Tim. As I mentioned, our text for this morning's message is the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22, in its entirety. And since that is a fairly long passage, I'm going to follow a little bit of a different procedure. Instead of reading the entire text at the beginning and then preaching, I'm going to take the text piecemeal, so to speak. We're going to go through it and read it as part of the message itself. But however we do it, whatever procedure we use in preaching the Word of God, we want to always ask the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's do that now. Father, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It is only through weak, frail men that your mighty word comes forth. And so we pray that you would cause that to come about this morning. Father, that the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would be with the one who speaks and with those who hear, that your word might go forth to accomplish that for which you send it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of the Psalms do, the 22nd has a subscript, or rather a superscript. It says, "To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David." Under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, David's son Solomon wrote the Song of Songs. And in that Song of Songs, the loved one says, "Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag." And again, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices." And so in this psalm, which speaks of David's greater son, as I hope to bring out this morning, perhaps those very instructions to the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, direct us to think of something sweet and tender and beautiful coming as with the dawning of a new day, as that original melody likely did to the ancients who heard David's inspired psalm sung in the temple. In Luke chapter 24, the newly resurrected Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And as one who reads his or her Bible prayerfully and thoughtfully, perhaps you've wondered, exactly where is this written in the Old Testament? Well, this psalm, this glorious psalm, is one place where, as Peter the Apostle said, the Spirit of Christ, who was in the prophets, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so I want you to follow me through Psalm 22 as we see in it the Lord Jesus and his plan of salvation for you, believer, and for the whole world. God's plan is for the salvation of the world. And I believe we see all of that here in this psalm. And so it begins with the suffering of Christ, of which Jesus spoke to those disciples in Luke 24. "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." For David writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." the suffering servant of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke, endured much pain before he came to his cross and on his cross. He experienced sleepless nights and grueling days. He groaned in spirit and cried in the daytime at Lazarus' grave. He groaned and cried at night in the darkness of Gethsemane. And we might say that the heavens themselves helped bring verse 2 to exact fulfillment. Cry in the daytime and in the night season, because we read in Matthew, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. On his cross, darkness and light. And so I ask you to take the shoes off of the heart, from off your feet, so to speak, as you stand in this holy place. Peer into the very heart of the incarnate Son of God, praying to his Father as we go on in the psalm and read, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Even if he didn't hear them as he gasped in pain, he knew that the portion we call verses 7 and 8 was being fulfilled. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" For again, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And though forsaken indeed, and that so that he could be made the perfect sacrifice for sin, even now, at this time, at this extremity, at the end of his life, he remembered his Father's extraordinary work in his life from his earliest days. "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God." For again we read in the gospel, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Jesus Christ remembered what had happened in his life, even as a child, how he was cast on his mother's womb, how God, his Father, had been his God from his earliest days. The psalm goes on to speak of the absence of any of the suffering servant's friends. His prayer continues, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Matthew 26:56. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled." And likewise of his being surrounded by ferocious enemies, Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. And so once again, we find in the Gospels, he was surrounded by these vicious enemies just before he was crucified. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." But now here they were, surrounding him, ready to unjustly take him away. He was surrounded on the cross itself. We read in Luke, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." You know, execution by crucifixion was unknown among the Jews when David wrote this psalm. And yet the piercing of Christ's hands and feet and other details of his horrific death are foretold. Verse 18 of the psalm, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Luke 23:34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." The cries of the suffering one continue on in verse 19. "But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." Our Lord's suffering was like strong, trampling bulls, like ravenous and roaring lions, like wild oxen that gore with their horns, like vicious dogs that tear the flesh. And so when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. His physical pain can perhaps be apprehended by our minds, but who can plumb the depths of what was accomplished by that one death, which itself abolished death and brought life and immortality to light? Our ancient creed says he descended into hell. It was not to that lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, into which they, along with the wicked of mankind, shall be cast at the end of the age. Yet indeed, that death, which we proclaim this morning by word and by this sacrament, was the equivalent of eternity in hell for the innumerable people of God. By it, the debt of sin was fully paid. The elect of God were ransomed. The righteous wrath of God was fully appeased, fully satisfied by that once for all sacrifice of the perfect and holy Lamb of God. The guilt of the sin of all believers was wiped away. The alienated ones were brought near, indeed, given the rights of sons and daughters. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so I hope as you see Jesus in his sufferings, in his crucifixion, in Psalm 22, like the hearts of those disciples in Luke 24, I hope your heart is burning within you. It says their hearts burned within them as he opened the scriptures to show them how what was written beforehand was written to tell of him, of his sufferings and the glory to follow. And if that's so, if your heart likewise is burning within you as you see your Savior here and what he suffered for you, I think that joyful flame in your heart is about to brighten on account of the very next line of our psalm in verse 22, the last line of 22. You have answered me. After all this prayer, after all this description of his suffering, the Son of God, the incarnate Son, praying to his Father on the cross itself, suddenly this glorious statement, you have answered me. And I believe we behold the cry of the joyful heart of the Lord Jesus on that first day of the week after his crucifixion, that first day of a universal newness that his resurrection brought into the world. You have answered me. I am risen, Father. Your face is no longer hidden. The pain and suffering is over. I have entered into the joy set before me, for which I endured that cross and despised its shame. Praise God, the divine acceptance of the saving work of the suffering and afflicted Redeemer has been shown by this resurrection. Jesus' prayers to his Father have been both heard and gloriously answered. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. See what we read as we go on. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And so Dr. Luke records for us. Now, as they said these things, the disciples who were missing their Lord. As they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And the Holy Spirit says through Paul, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And now the psalm goes on to speak not only of his declarative appearances to those early disciples, but it speaks with resurrection joy to us who believe. It speaks to us. You who fear the Lord, Praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. Yes, the formerly afflicted one has been heard, and he is risen. Rejoice, glorify God in your life, praise him with your lips. And so, believer in Jesus, living some 2,000 years after his death and resurrection, so wondrously foretold in this psalm, which was written 1,000 years before it, know that Psalm 22 not only exhorts you to rejoice and to give thanks, but also foretells of your intimate involvement in God's plan. We who believe are the descendants of Jacob and the offspring of Israel. For Paul writes in Romans, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And to the Galatians, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And so we continue to hear his voice, the voice of Christ, as the covenant head of the new humanity, the captain of our salvation, who speaks for us all as we go on in verses 25 and 26. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. The poor, those who are poor in spirit, shall eat the spiritual food of his body and blood, which we remember this morning. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled, as he promised. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who are no longer in Adam, those united to the spokesman, so to speak, of the great assembly, partake of his death and resurrection foretold in this glorious portion of Scripture. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. If you're a believer, you have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is what God says about those truly united to Christ, who died in his death, who live because he lives. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so that death and resurrection portrayed before us in this psalm has brought you, true believer in Jesus Christ, into an entire new covenant relationship with God. By faith, reckon yourself accordingly and depend on the Spirit to lead you, for those are the sons of God who are led by his Spirit in the way of holiness. And just so, the Apostle John depicts the genuine Christian life, not by way of commandment, but by simple statements. This is what a genuine Christian life is. This is what someone united to this Christ who died with him in that horrible death and who rose with him who said, "You have answered me." And if these things do not increasingly describe the very fabric of your life, be concerned for your soul. Do you just have a Christianity that is outward in profession only, or are you truly united to Jesus Christ? John writes, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." It doesn't say, "Now purify yourselves so you can have the hope of being saved." It says, because you have this living hope, this is what will be the fruit: a purifying of yourself. He goes on, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." No, it doesn't say, get yourself justified by your practice. But because you have been declared righteous and united to Christ according to the gospel of grace, practical righteous living will be the fruit. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And if your walk isn't one which shows both his death to sin and his resurrection to newness of life, which is more likely? That the Father has said, "Well, I'm going to bring you to glory in a different way"? Or is it more likely that such a one is an illegitimate child? But like our covenant head, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But what a glorious end he has in store. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, made like him now in his suffering, in his death, and in his resurrection. You see, the psalm is not just to tell us, to foretell what was going to happen to Jesus. It's to do that, but it's to show us how we fit into it. And the hope that brings a zeal to be pure and to practice righteousness and to endure tribulation is a glorious hope to finally be like him in glory as well, changed to a state of incorruption, power, glory, and immortality in spirit and body, made fellow heirs with him of all things. And so let your heart continue to burn within you, as did the hearts of those early disciples. Then let that burning heart propel you into the world to turn it upside down as they did. For as we conclude this message, we see that the psalm ends on that note. We said that this is one place where the saving work of Jesus and his plan for salvation for you and me, fellow believer, and for the whole world is written, as the newly risen one said to those awestruck disciples. And so we go on to what happens next, foretold in verse 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We recall from Luke 24, where we read in the beginning, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we mentioned Isaiah's description of him as the suffering servant. And of that same suffering servant, Isaiah also wrote this: he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. How is Jesus' soul satisfied? How does he look and remember the labor and the suffering that he went through? His satisfaction in his labor comes through the inexorable advance of his church, which he is building, which hell cannot stop, whose age has not come to an end despite the drivel proclaimed by a wretched heretic like Harold Camping. And I don't make any excuses for saying that. The psalm concludes, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So the apostle writes to the Corinthians, those cantankerous, problematical Corinthians that our brother spoke of this morning. Yet even to them, the apostle could say of Jesus, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Jesus suffering, dying, rising, reigning, you as a believer in him as part of the plan. Thus it is written here in Psalm 22. God will have his enemies in derision. The prospering oppressor cannot win, will go down to the dust. But meanwhile, a posterity will go on serving him and truly prospering generation after generation. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the winning side. And so take heart. Let's pray. O Lord, you are our God. We exalt and praise your name, for For you have done wonderful things, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Father, we thank you for this portrayal of the suffering servant and his glorious resurrection and his kingdom that shall have no end, and that we are part of it. That as believers, we are united to him, sharers in that death, sharers in that resurrection, sharers in that newness of life and in that kingdom. Father, let it be with this understanding that we go forth from here as his members, as his body, praying and working to see his kingdom come. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, Pastor Tyndall will